Amen. I'm going to probably read tonight something about China. Ruth is good to keep up with things. I get so busy, I can't keep up. Ruth kind of is my girl Friday. Amen. Kind of a secretary in charge of not only intercessory prayer, but bringing some reports to me about revivals and things that I mention in preaching that I can study in depth because she does a lot of homework that I don't have time to do, and I'm grateful to her for that. We're going to go back and talk about covenants again, and you say, how long are you going to do this? Well, we're going to do it till the Lord says to move on to something else. The reason I'm repeating myself is that this is such an important and vital subject to all of us who name the name of Jesus today. If you're going to study your Bible and you're going to get out of your Bible or from preaching and teaching what God wants you to receive so that we can be fruitful 30, 60, and 100, so that our faith can reach out in a trusting relationship with the Lord that we might receive from Him. By the way, when we receive from Him, it becomes a testimony, doesn't it? Yes. Every time God answers a prayer, it becomes a testimony. We didn't receive the offering yet. We did? You did it that quickly. I was just making sure. You're fast. Man, y'all are fast givers. Glory to God. Isn't there somewhere where the Lord says, don't hesitate, be a fast giver? No, it's cheerful. But amen, cheerful. That's what it is. Just whip it out. Don't even think about it. Just whip it out. If you think about it, you might not do it. No, I'm kidding. We thought about it before we got here. This is different. You won't understand the scriptures, the sayings of Jesus, many of the things in the Bible, unless you see it in covenant terms. If you don't understand covenant, you will not understand when Jesus says, I have not called you servants, I've called you friends. If you don't understand covenant, you will not fully appreciate what he said when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's not just a promise. It is a promise based on something deeper than the holiness of his own word. This is about the character of God himself and the commitment that he's made to us. Everybody say the character of God himself and the commitment that he's made to us. God wants you to see more than, see, I know he's committed to his word. That's powerful truth. Amen. He watches over his word to perform it. And a lot of times when we get, and we should be, don't get me wrong, this is part of it. You should be word-oriented. There are word churches, they call themselves, because they focus on the Word of God. Well, every church should be focused on the Word of God. But we should be focused not only on the Word of God, but the God of the Word. God wants a relationship with you. He's always wanted a relationship. He comes to a church and Laodicea is not the lost world out there, but a church that really hasn't, in my opinion, been truly born again. This is a church in name, but their values match the world exactly. Amen? And they're rich and increased with goods and say, we don't need anything else. They're not after anything else. So when Jesus comes to offer them more than just what money, gold and silver and the power and the prestige that brings can give, they were not open to letting him in. He's not allowed in a church. Can you imagine Jesus knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea? We always think of that as the lost man's heart, the lost woman's heart. But my Bible said this letter is to the church, a Christian church of Laodicea. And Jesus, who is the head of the church, is knocking at the door of the church. And he's not permitted to come in because he's wanting to bring them something more than the material. Something more than that would be used just for self-indulgence. He wants to bring them true righteousness. He wants to bring them authentic riches, which is the kingdom of God and eternal life. Things that money can't buy. Bill Gates used to be worth $38 billion. I understand now he's added to that. It just keeps growing and growing. The head of Microsoft and all of that. He's worth somewhere around $58 billion. $58 billion. And when asked about faith or religion, what is your views on this by someone, he said, in the sheer allocation of time, I do not have time for religion. In other words, anything about God or what happens after you die, I don't have time to deal with that. I'm too busy accumulating wealth, too busy running one of the biggest corporations or the most profitable in the world. A relatively young man, more a billionaire before he's 50. It's an incredible story of Bill Gates. But what a terrible way to live your life with no provision for what's really important. Laodicea would have been content with the material. There's a gospel out there, and I don't want to go far down this road, but you know it, and you know the people who lead it, and you know what you hear from it. Amen. It is mainly, primarily dealing with the material and the physical, not the spiritual or the eternal. And primarily, we should deal with the spiritual and the eternal. And God will take care of the physical and the material. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what's going to happen? All these things that everybody harp on, deal with, put energy into, put all the tape sets out about. Amen. If you do this one thing, you don't have to worry about all the other stuff. Get this one thing right. Hallelujah. And I heard someone even twisting that around, you know, said, well, it's his kingdom, is his way of doing things, and here's his, then all these little faith formulas come in. No, it's not. The kingdom is a rule and domain of a king. Amen. Can you say amen? Oh, come on, it's where Jesus is either Lord or he isn't Lord. But if he is Lord, amen, then that's what a kingdom is all about. Thy kingdom come. And what's the next verse so it can come? Thy will be done. Here in this earth as it is in heaven, praise God. Hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's his lordship, his rulership in your life. It's the rule of a king. Bow to him and let him rule, praise God. And his righteousness. God has told us on no uncertain terms through this Bible what pleases him and what displeases him. What will make you right with him and what will make you wrong with him. In attitude and in action. Seek to be obedient, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. For this man shall be blessed in his life of obedience, one translation says. Praise God. Amen. And all these things, everything, what you eat, drink, wear, be clothed, everything else in your life, it'll all be added. The Father knows what you have need of. You don't have to inform him, spend hours trying to twist his arm. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He knows that. Get this right and everything else falls into place. Now let's get back to the covenant real quickly. If we don't understand these things in covenant terms, we have little faith formulas. We have the Word of God, which is holy, inerrant. He watches over His Word to perform it. But the fact that He's keeping His Word to you goes beyond the fact that He can't lie and He watches over His Word. It's because He's loved you enough to commit Himself to you whole. Heartedly. Everybody say wholeheartedly. It's about love. This is about love. God in His love for the nation of Israel chose to come into covenant with Abraham so He could bless them and keep a covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is a love story. God has power, but He is love. And He operates in love. And He wanted intimacy with Laodicea. He wanted to love them and them to love Him back. Can you say amen? Because He said, if any man will open the door and hear My voice, I will sup with him and him with Me. Isn't that incredible? If you'll open the door, what does He want with you? Listen, I believe I know enough Bible today, amen, that I can preach something that will absolutely nail some folks in this room. And make you feel guilty enough to try to give it another shot and do a little better out of guilt. But if God never gets your heart, you're not going to follow through. It's going to wear thin. It's going to wear off. There may even be some people come to an altar because we preach on how hot hell's going to be. Amen? Amen. But if you're not drawn by the Spirit of God, it's not going to last. People pray a few alligator tears down here, go out the door, and 2 or 3 weeks later fall in with their friends and forget all about that conviction they felt. But if you ever come to God, drawn by the Spirit of God, you won't get over it so fast. It's real. It's lasting. It stays with you. His seed does what? Remains in you. It don't come and go, hallelujah. It remains in you that you sin not. Does that mean you can't? No, it means if you do, amen, you're going against the grain. There's a new bent on the inside of you. Can you say amen? And it's a bent toward righteousness, and that's why you can't be happy in the crowd of sinners out there. Because, amen, amen, you can go hang with them if you want to, but you can't. They're oblivious to the fact of where they're going. You know where they're going. You know where you're going, and it's not as much fun when you know where you're going. Can you say amen? How many know it's not as much fun? I heard a preacher say that it took him a while to really get it right. You know, when he first got saved, he had some rough edges. And he said, you know, I remember when I got saved, he said, he heard a message on grace, and he decided to go back out with the boys and tilt a couple. And he was out there tilting a couple, amen, with the boys, which he shouldn't have been doing, but he was. He said, but it wasn't fun anymore. It wasn't fun anymore. I felt out of place. I felt this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. This is, and he said, amen. Nobody had to approach him and tell him. He felt it. His God's seed. See, something happens more than just getting your sins forgiven. Holy seed is sown on the inside. Yeah, tell me about it, brother. It just ain't fun no more. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God takes the fun out of sin. But let me tell you what is fun. What is joyous. What is fulfilling. And that is to get in the presence of God that saved you. And let Him give you living water. Hallelujah. That satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. Hallelujah. Wow. What a gracious and mighty God that we serve today. Hallelujah. His seed remains in us, that we sin not. Doesn't mean we can't, but we go against the grain when we do. And we get easily convicted by the Holy Spirit. We make it right with God. We put His kingdom first and His righteousness and everything else God takes care of. What he wanted was intimacy. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. Everything about the way God has done this, some people just get Bible or they quote 100 scriptures. I remember going to visit a man. I've told you this before, but I went to visit a man to pray for him, Dad Reedy, who is a member of a church, baptized in water, scheduled for surgery, 50-50 chance of coming through it. And then that changed, and they called the Red Cross to bring his son from Germany, from the military in, because they didn't think his daddy was going to live through his circumstance or ever come out of the hospital. And when they go that far to send a serviceman home, a doctor has convinced the military that this is a very serious and severe situation. Dad Reedy's wife attended our church. He attended his church. He didn't want to come down there with us wild and crazy Pentecostals. Amen. But I was asked to visit him in the hospital, and I went and I shook his hand, and it was a cold handshake. Amen. He didn't know me. I didn't know him, but God knew him. And I said, he said, yes, I know. And he was very nice. He was cordial, but he was cold, you know, cordial, but cold, you know. Hello, now go away. You know, that kind of attitude. But we struck up a conversation. I said, understand that you scheduled for surgery. He said, yes, I am. I said, well, I'd like to pray for you if you would allow me to. Your wife asked me to visit you, and she's concerned. And I understand it's pretty serious. And would you like me to pray? He said, well, go ahead. It couldn't hurt. You know the attitude. Amen. But I'll tell you when the attitude changed. I said, Mr. Reedy, I said, if, you don't come through this surgery, if it's your time to die, are you ready to die? You know, somebody needs to ask that question, because it is the ultimate question in your life. Are you ready to die? And where are you going to spend eternity? So much is about here and now, but everybody's going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, it's not done. After this, the judgment. And believe me, we're all going to be at a judgment, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, or the great white throne judgment. But after death, there's a judgment. Amen. There is a judgment to come. Yes, come on. Amen? And you don't hear that anymore. People don't live their life as if there's an actual judgment to come, but that judgment's coming whether we are ready for it or not. I said, if you died, do you know where you would go? Are you ready? He said, I'm a member, and he told me the church he was a member of, and then I felt God hovering over us. And I said, sir, I didn't ask you if you were a member of a church. That's all well and good. I'm asking you, if you die, are you ready? Before we pray, are you ready? And he got as serious as I've ever seen a man get, and he says, no, sir, I'm not. Now, somewhere someone had consoled him with a message that never confronted the supreme issue of his life. And that shows me that you can sit in church and never be challenged. Because someone has told you you were baptized at 12 years old, forget about it. Live any way you want to. Don't worry about repentance, preparation. Don't worry about God. It'll just all work out. But when you get down to the dying, we sung that song, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Don't give me a denomination, a church creed, a baptism certificate. Give me Jesus, can you say? Amen. Give me Jesus. And I said, would you like to know that you're ready? He said, I sure would. Tears began to course down his cheeks. And I said, Mr. Reedy, I said, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? And he said, yes, I am. I said, are you ready to pray the sinner's prayer? He said, yes, I am. You say, Brother Bumble, how's that go? It can go 1,000 different ways, but it all says the same thing. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm sorry. I repent of my sin, and I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And he did that. Amen. And after that, amen, I said, now I'm going to pray that God heal you and help you and raise you up. Amen. And we prayed for that. Amen. God healed him. God helped him. God raised him up. Amen. He was in our church the next Sunday with his wife. He became one of the sweetest friends that I ever made in the ministry. Amen. He became a spiritual daddy to me. Amen. I called him Daddy Reedy. Amen. When a mailbox got knocked down, he come out, dug a hole and put us up another one. And he come down, did what he could. He lived several years after that. Amen. He and Sister Reedy were so sweet, spiritual mom and dad. Amen. I remember going to University Community Hospital when it was really time for him to go. And he had peace about it, and it was okay with him. Amen. Years later, I remember going and visiting him in the hospital room, and I said, Daddy, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine, son. Amen. And he grabbed me by the collar and pulled me down and put his arm around and hugged my neck. We know we passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If you hate everybody at church, check it out. Can you say amen? Just check it out. Amen. You need to pass from death to life, because when you do, you start caring about these folks. Not because we're perfect or can be perfect, but because we're brothers and sisters. We have a common ground here. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. I said, Dad, are you in any pain? He said, no, I'm not. I said, well, what do you feel about this time? He said, I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. He said, it's time for me to go, and I'm ready to go. And he closed his eyes and went to sleep. And that night, amen, he went to be with the Lord sweetly in his sleep, ready, with a full assurance in his heart. While I was praying for him in the hospital room, I looked at a man intently watching us in the bed next to him. And I walked over and I said, sir, would you like me to pray with you before I leave? And he was already armed and ready, you know, for the defense. He said, I am a member of so-and-so church. I said, sir, I just ask you, would you like for prayer? He said, I have taken the Navigator's course, which means I have learned how to memorize Scripture. He says, I can quote the Gospel of John from the first chapter to the last chapter without opening my Bible. And he began quoting, and I thought, you know, we really don't have time. I'm convinced. I mean, he quoted about 10 scriptures verbatim out of the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. And I thought, this man knows his Bible. He can do it better than me. Without the Holy Spirit, I'm in big trouble. And my wife, who helps me find things. Amen. With my wife and the Holy Ghost. She threatened to get I used to lose my keys all the time. And, you know, now they got the beeper things, and she threatened all kind of things to help me find it. Her classic answer to me was, well, where did you put them? Well, don't that just make you want to? But I don't. But where did I put it? If I knew where I put it, I wouldn't be asking you to help me find it. Him too?
Him too.
It's a man thing. We're too busy thinking about important things to think about these trivial things, like where's my keys? Hallelujah. He quoted that, and I knew that he knew it. He was confident that he could quote the scriptures. He knew what the Bible said. I said, sir, I said, you're way better than me. I said, but are you ready to meet Jesus as your as your king, your judge? Are you ready? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you, because he was scheduled for serious surgery too. I said, I know you had to sign a waiver when you're going to be put under, because they know something can happen no matter how many times they've done a surgery. And they want you to sign a waiver that you clearly understand. If you're going to be put under that deep, something could happen. I said, if your heart stopped, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And he said, no, sir. I can't say that I do. Now, the church is failing somewhere. Amen? If we've been given false security that when we face the reality of eternity, we can't say with assurance that we even know what we should know. Amen. The second day after we got saved. Can you say amen? Then the church is failing somewhere. And it made me wonder how many more people, and he consented to the sinner's prayer, so that peace could fill his heart and soul. That if I wake up, my son said the other night, he said, Dad, he said, I'm not real versed in praying. But he said, when I go to sleep, he said, I remember a prayer that I prayed when I was just a little boy. And he started crying. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul to keep. And my 45-year-old son, I pray the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a little children's prayer, but it's the ultimate bottom line of all of this. It's not whether you drive a Mercedes or a Chevrolet. It's not whether you wear a Timex or a Rolex. Can you say amen? It's whether your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Can you say amen? I've said it before. I got to say it again this morning. The authentic revival that God will sends us. When he sends us authentic revival, it's going to be based on two important things. Healing's going to be there. Deliverance. People will be getting saved. And manifestations of God, yes. But two things are going to mark it. And I say this prophetically to you this morning. Listen to me. Amen. When the church gets excited again about what it means to be saved. Not what God may do at any given time, but what he's done for us in Christ at the cross. Hallelujah. We need to get extremely excited about passing from death to life, from light to dark, from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Hallelujah. Not only excited about being saved, but excited about him who saved us. Can you say amen? The Holy Ghost comes, he's going to do what? He's going to show us all these things, give us a little titillation. No, he's going to testify of him. Can you say amen? When he comes, he's going to do what? Testify of him. Let me tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. Tell me, oh yeah, Sister Ruth. Hallelujah, that's better than an amen. Glory to God. When he comes, he will testify of me. He'll take of mine and show it to you. Can you say amen? It is all about him, isn't it? Praise God, it's all about him. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name that is named, of things in heaven and earth and beneath the earth, that at the sound of his name every knee might bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Hallelujah. The reason God established a covenant to keep his promises, because he could have just made a promise and not told us about his great love for us. It's because he's always wanted intimacy. That's why the New Testament says in 1 John, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. If any man opened the door, what is the first thing that he wants? Fellowship. If any man open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you will sup with me. Amen? That's intimate, personal fellowship one with the other. Amen. That's what he's looking for. Praise God. Hallelujah. So that's why God, when He wants to establish a nation, bless that nation, He comes into a covenant of love to do that. So that they understand everything He's doing to keep a promise is because He loves them so deeply. I want to read just a little of that this morning out of Jeremiah. When He brings them back from Babylon, the reason He's bringing them back because He's in covenant. Amen. They're not worthy of being brought back out of Babylon. They've sinned to heaven to get scattered to Babylon. But when He brings them back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20, 29, I believe. No, 32. 29:11 is good though. Let me just read 29:11, then we'll read 32. Listen to it carefully. 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." You need to understand when chastening is taking place, what God has in His heart, what He wants to achieve through that. The devil would like you to think if there's any chastening in your life, it's because you've offended God and God is angry with you and now He's going to whoop you for that. And He don't like you very much and He won't what's to do with you. He wants people to give up, quit, turn around, go back, give up on God and give up on themselves. God said, "Let me tell you something, Israel, in the midst of your chastisements, in the midst of your judgments, I want you to know what's in my heart towards you." Can you say amen? "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." First, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Now He's telling this in the midst of chastisements and corrective judgments. You got to understand the context. They've sinned. They're going to be taken captive into Babylon. All these things have preceded this. "But I know my thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end." I'm going to just read the next verse. "Then you will call upon me and ye shall go and pray unto me. And I will hearken unto you." I'm going to listen. "And you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And I'll be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." I want you to know, yes, there's chastisement. I want you to know, yes, there's consequences to sin. But I want you to know, if you repent and you return to me, I want you to know, it's always been in my heart to bless you. And if this chastisement brings you back to a place where I can, that's what I wanted from the beginning. I don't want your harm. I want you blessed. I don't want you hurt. I want you healed. Amen. Satan wants you destroyed. God wants you healed. God wants you delivered. God wants you back. Hallelujah. Everybody said God wanted them back. Covenant love is strong. He's got a covenant with Abraham. "I'm going to set my love on this people. I'm not going to do it because they're such an obedient, sweet, tender-hearted people. They're a stiff-necked, disobedient people. But I'm going to demonstrate the strength of my covenant love by picking a people that it's hard to love." Can you say amen? Amen. How's the best way to demonstrate the power of love? By loving the unlovable. Yes. It's easy to love them that love you. Amen? You come hugging on me, I can hug you back. So easy. But when you want to hurt me and say ugly things about me and do ugly things to me, it's harder for me to love you. In fact, it'll take God's love. I don't have the capacity. I've even told Him before, "Lord, I don't like them. Help me to love them. But I really don't like them." You find yourself loving the people you don't like. But it's not so much what you feel, it's what you do. Amen. I like what Dave Wilkerson said, the love of God. If you're going to practice the love of God, it's more of how you act toward people than how you feel toward people. If you're waiting for a warm glow, all you're going to get is a hot flash. Can you say amen? Some people do so many ugly things. I mean, dear Lord in heaven, you just feel like, you know, when you see them and God says, love your enemies. Do good to them. You want a challenge this morning? Amen. You don't have to get out in, or you want to really show dedication today? Amen. Just love your enemy. That'll take all the ounce of dedication you got. Can you say amen? Because it's not normal. Can you say, everybody say it's not normal? Not normal to love your enemy. And them that despitefully use you, do good to them. Don't render evil for evil, but rather good. And that don't mean let people take advantage of you. You know what I'm saying. You've got to draw the line somewhere. It's not about that. It's saying, but I am not going to act in vengeance. I'm not going to be vindictive. I'm not going to try to get somebody back because they got me. I'm going to let the Lord take care of that. Amen. I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm not going to lose my peace. I'm not going to lose my spiritual victory. Amen. I'm not going to let the devil, through that incident or that crazy person that he's using, amen, to get to me, praise God. Hallelujah. Part of spiritual warfare is not just bringing down his stronghold, but getting a hold of our old flesh. Can you say amen? And submitting it unto God and then resisting the devil, praise God. Hallelujah. I preached in an all-black congregation except for two white people, and one of them was me. Amen. I was asked to preach a pastor's anniversary Mount Olive Baptist Church on Ball Street in Plant City. A big, they just built a brand new building. They asked me to come and speak for their pastor's anniversary, and he used to be a chaplain in the United States Armed Services, and then he became a full-time pastor with their organization, and he was a very educated man. And I remember going in and being called up to the platform. I worked with one of the men that was one of their head deacons, and he had recommended me, and I came, and you know, everybody was out there waiting for me to minister, and God gave me a message, and after a while I was oblivious to anything but the presence of God. And it was just so precious. We had a powerful service, longest service in the history of the church.
That's not surprising.
It was. Someone told me, said we've never got out this late since I've been coming here. And I said, well, I'm sorry. God was moving. I was trying. No, that's okay. It's okay. This is like a good story. We wanted to hear the end of it. I thought, well, Lord, you must have hooked them then, because I can't do that. God must have hooked them then, praise God. Amen, because if you want to hear the end of the story and it goes past 12 o'clock in some churches, God has to hook you, because at 5 of 12, people start looking, and they let the preacher know they're looking. Because he's not making the ending yet. He's not winding it up yet, and there's people that used to glance like this are now going like this. And as long as that service ends within a gnat's eyebrow of 12, they're happy. No matter what God's got to say, what God's doing, as long as you get it done on time and it's cut and dried and it's real and, you know, it's all, you know, form and formality and over with and done, and we can get on about our business. But I'm glad to be in this atmosphere today. And you know something? It was like 12:15. That was that long service. We get out at 12:15, you'll say, boy, we had one of the shortest service we've ever had since I've been going there. The longest to them is the shortest to y'all. But I remember talking about a school I went to. And the name of the junior high school was Horace Mann. And I decided to read about Horace Mann. He was a black educator during the time when they didn't want anyone of color to get an education, because part of holding people in bondage was not just the chains of slavery, but keeping people from getting an education where they could have the same chance in life as someone else in terms of certain, not the prejudices yet, but just give people an opportunity to have an education like everyone else. What is wrong with that in America, land of the free? And Horace Mann championed that cause, and they wanted to kill him for it. They wanted to kill him. His life was constantly threatened. He was constantly receiving hate letters for trying to promote the education of people of color in America. And this is what Horace Mann said. He said, never. He said, I will not stoop so low as to hate them that hate me. In other words, if I hate back, I have become just like them. But if I refuse to hate back, and if I walk in love in spite of what they do or say, then the cause that I feel in my heart that I'm supposed to address is going to go forward. I will not stoop so low as to allow any man to cause me to hate him. In other words, hate is not going to cause me to reciprocate in hate. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus was saying, if you want to really promote my cause, don't hate them that hate you. Pray for them. Love their soul enough to pray for them. And do good to them that use you despitefully. But when given the opportunity to do something, do the right thing and do the good thing. This is God. God didn't owe Israel this. He didn't owe bringing them back. He didn't owe restoring them. They went after other gods. They rebelled against his prophets. They got so bad that they would kill prophets. The time that Jesus came, he said, "You stone them that I send to you." But how many times, Jerusalem, in spite of that, would I have taken you under my wings as a mother hen does her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. Literally, you wouldn't let me love you like that. But I do love you like that. And if you had ran back to me, I would have restored you. God wants you to know, even in the time of chastisement, what his heart is. He said, "I don't wish evil on you." But did you know sometimes in order to bless us, he has to let sin take its course. The prodigal son wouldn't have come home if he hadn't come to want. Amen. But he came to want. And he came to himself. I believe my son is coming to want. But thank God he's coming to himself. And I know what God has in store for him. And that's restoration. Amen. Restoration. Restoration. I can't wait for him to experience full salvation. Amen. And us to sing a nostalgic song. We used to sing about an old prophet by the name of Daniel. And the Ancient of Days and the kingdom that is coming. Praise God. And he used to harmonize with us on the guitar. My wife and I. You've never heard my wife and I sing. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we sing unto the Lord. Amen. We're not great performers, but I do love to sing unto the Lord. And we got a few songs left in us, Sister Venable. I believe that. Praise God. Amen. I do believe that. I know I got a heart song. I was singing it this morning to the Lord. Praise God. Amen. But I'm looking for that to happen. Here's the point. When chastisement comes, when the prodigal son came to want, God is not trying to hurt him, harm him. God is trying to bring him back. Amen. So he can restore him and keep him safe. Amen. No chastisement from the Lord seems joyous. It's not fun being under the chastening rod. But it is an act of love on God's part. So the Bible said when you're chastened of him. Oh, by the way, little PS here today. If you claim to be a child of God and you're walking in unrepented rebellion against God and he's not chastening you, you do not belong to him. Amen. Somebody say, "Give me Bible." Thank you. If you be without chastisement, the Bible said, you are bastards and not sons. You don't belong to him. In my home, I never did whip other people's children unless they gave me express permission. There were some people who gave me permission. Their child come to my house and said, if he the best behaves, whoop him. And that child looking up at me like, I didn't have to whoop them. They just knew I had permission to, and they didn't know me whether I was a pushover or not. So I never, all I had to do is say, "Hey, y'all knock it off." And then, I wasn't a bad daddy, was I? I wasn't a bad daddy. No. Pretty good daddy, I think. Amen. My sons would probably tell you that. If you be without chastisement, you don't belong to God. He says, if you're of the devil, he's your boss, he's your master. I don't take responsibility for guiding you, directing you. So you're blinded by sin and bound for hell. I want to save you, but you're not my child yet. But if you become my child, then don't faint when you're chastened of me. He wants you to know what's in his heart. What was in his heart toward those that were being chastened? I want you to know what's in my heart. Good and peace and not evil. I want you to know what to expect from me. If you return to me, I want you to know exactly what to expect. If you repent and return to me, I want you to know I haven't lost love for you. Through it all, my love, because of my covenant with Abraham to love you, my love is intact. Return to me, I'll return to you. Can you say amen? And I'll restore your fortunes, which is not just the gold and the silver, but your families, your lands, your legacy, your history. Horace Mann said, I'll never stoop so low as to cause that I will hate anybody. I will not do what they're doing to them like they're doing to me. And he set a high standard, amen, for people to rise up. And the greatest movements forward in the racial situations in America has been when people had worked out of love. We didn't get a lot of problems solved through militant groups that wanted to arm themselves and talk about revolutions and killing one another. Amen. It came when we continued to press forward. It's a longer trip, amen, to press forward in love, but it always brings the right results. And God takes up our cause. Amen. When we don't hate, God takes up our cause. Hallelujah. And God fights our battles. And God comes through. Praise the Lord. And we had a great service. And God moved. Praise the Lord. This is Jeremiah's letter to the captives. And they're wondering how to, you know, we've failed God. We've been punished. And God said, I know my thoughts. I want you to know what's in my heart. It's important when you hear a message of God's judgment that you need to understand, or his chastisement, what's in his heart. So the Bible said, faint not when thou art chastened of him. If you're without chastisement, you don't belong to him. He chastens every son that he loves. Every, without exception. And see, some of the things that you thought was the devil, could it be that everything wasn't the devil? Could it be that you haven't been exactly perfect? Would you acknowledge that you're not perfect? Could it be some of the trouble that got you back closer to God and praying again and getting back on your knees and your Bible? Taking a little more time for your devotional life? Some of those crises that you blamed it all on the devil? Could it be that part of that could have possibly been that you actually belong to God and he loves you enough to not leave you alone to your own devices and let you drift away and become independent? Is it possible that you have ever been chastened of the Lord? We think God don't do that. We think he'd like the rest of the parents around. Promise to give them a whipping when they get home and take them by the Dairy Queen. My wife used to have great disciplinary control over our children. And one day my youngest son was acting up in church and she gave him that look. There's a look that mama had. I don't know if your mama ever gave you that look. But it wasn't just a look. The look meant something's going to happen when I get home. Amen. So we got home and I guess Pamela, did you look at him that way? You got that look? So we got home that Sunday night after the service, and my wife forgot about it, I guess. Went on in the kitchen and started doing something, and Matthew, my son, come in, and he come in, you know. I said, Matthew, what's wrong? He said, Mama looked at me with those mean eyes. Yeah, which meant when you get home, you're going to get a whipping. I told you about it. I told you. I don't know if he got spanked or not. I think he was spanking himself, so he really didn't need one. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. And he was pretty much humbled himself down by then. He wasn't in rebellion anymore. So why bother? He'd suffered enough in the anticipation of getting a whipping when he got home. He suffered enough. You know, that's all God's looking for. I mean, I'm trying to put it in simplistic terms, but if we would judge ourselves, the Bible said in the New Testament, what's going to happen? If we would judge ourselves, he said, that's what I was after in the first place, was get you out of your rebellion, get you back into humility, get you to where you're repentant of your sin. That's what I want so I can bless you. I really don't want to whip you when you're back. I want to hug you and I want to help you. Can you say amen? What a good and gracious God that says in the midst of their captivity that is a result from their rebellion, sin and idolatry, I know my thoughts towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I want you to know what ought to expect from me if you'll return to me. And I want to be good to you, bless you, and restore you. Amen. That's covenant love. I don't condone your sin. Sin is going to hurt you and harm you. Amen. And I can't keep that from happening. But if you'll come back, I can restore you. Can you say amen? And I will do it. Somebody give God praise in here. Hallelujah. It's important to understand this is a letter to those in captivity because of their sinfulness and rebellion. And God said, I want to bless you. Now let's look at this. Amen. This last scripture in this covenant vein this morning. Here's that hope of restoration that comes. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 36, I want to begin reading. Listen to this as we close today. And now, oh, by the way, before we finish this, if you will be without chastisement, you are bastards and not sons. For he chasteneth everyone that he loves. Everyone that's part of this covenant family that he set his love on. Scourges everyone, everybody say without exception, that he receiveth. Therefore faint not when thou art chastened of him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Because it works that peaceable fruit or produces holiness. Can you say amen? Amen. When I get humble before God, I get my act together. Amen. He's able to clean me up in attitude and action. I go, listen, folks, I've been sick before, so sick that I wanted to make sure there was no barrier between me and help and me and healing. Amen. I want to make sure that I want to make sure that I forgave everybody, that I didn't make some exception for somebody that really peeved me, you know. I want to make sure I'm forgiving everybody. I want to make sure that in my heart I'm not harboring some grudge. I just want to, I want a Roto-Rooter from heaven. Can you say amen? Just come down and, you know what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just telling you, sometimes you find that you know you need a good cleaning out from God. Amen. In my heart. Roots get in my heart. There's a root. Oh yeah, Roto-Rooter is a good example because lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness springing up into an ugly, gnarly old tree that's going to trouble you. Amen. Get it at the root of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And here's that hope of restoration. I want to hear you what he promises. I want you to hear how committed he is because of his covenant. Now, you understand this is all in covenant terms. If it wasn't for the covenant of Abraham, with Abraham, there wouldn't be this love, this strong love. He didn't just covenant to keep promises like a legal document. He covenanted to love. So every promise he made is based on his desire to love and bless, not just his commitment to his holy character, not to break his word. He's not breaking his word because he's legally bound by his holiness. He's not breaking his word because he is spiritually in love with you. And that brings intimacy into it. Amen. I'm not with my wife because I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. I'm commanded by my God to stay with that woman. I could actually stay with her in a husband-wife relationship biblically. But if she doesn't have my heart, she's going to feel it. She's going to know it. And it's going to be a marriage that doesn't have the ingredient in it that makes us one. I want her to stay with me. I want her to listen to God. I want her to not leave me, amen, for some rich, tall man. Amen. I started to say handsome man, but she's already got one of them. Tall man. And now for my pride, I'm going to get a whipping, and y'all egg me on. My tire's probably flat right now, and I'm going to have to get all dirty changing it. Angel out there letting air out of you. Yeah, we'll fix him. All is vanity. Lately changes his tire and has to unload that trunk. If there wasn't love here, it would just be legal. But if there's love one for another, it's still so special and wonderful. Amen. God didn't want it to just be legal. He wanted to love them and committed himself to do so by covenant, and he wanted them to love him back. Amen. He wanted all this to be done in the context of God loving his people and the people loving their God enough to serve him and him alone. Not just legal. Not just legal. That's why a covenant here is not like a legal contract. This is a love commitment. These men that came into covenant said, I love Mike enough that I'm willing to make myself vulnerable. And if somebody points an arrow at him, I'm willing to stand between him. I'm willing to commit that deeply because I love him that much. That's better than some legal contract as a mercenary soldier to come and fight in your behalf because I'm hired to do it out of money. You know what Jesus said? The hireling, when their own life is on the line, what happens? If there's a lion so vicious they say, I can't fight this lion, what's the hireling going to do? That has no personal interest in the sheep. All he's doing is just getting paid for keeping them. He's not going to put himself in harm's way for them. He's going to flee when the wolf shows up. Amen. But the good shepherd says, you're going to have to go through me to get to them. I'll lay down. You're going to have to kill me, Mr. Wolf. Amen. Come on, we're going to enter into mortal combat here. Amen. Before you touch one of them, you've got to go through me. Now, there may be a wolf that can take down an experienced shepherd if he's vicious enough, but the shepherd we have, amen. You know what the wolf is going to meet? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He's our shepherd king. Amen. I don't know if you watch Animal Planet, but a wolf can't handle that fella. I'm going to read this. Let's hurry. Verse 36. Here's that hope of restoration for people in captivity because of God's covenant love. And now, therefore, saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and my great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. By the way, this fear is not the dread of God. It is that definition of the fear of God that I keep giving you. It is deep reverence with awe and affection. It's not just the dread of getting whipped by him. It's the joy of being loved by him that keeps us close to him. Can you say amen? Everybody say deep reverence.
Deep reverence.
With awe and affection. This God that is so mighty, so majestic, so beautiful, so wonderful, so powerful, so high and lofty, loves us enough to give us his son and wants to embrace us with that love. And we are in awe of him, and yet we love him with love and affection. Can you say amen? Listen carefully. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. See what's in his heart? For the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Amen? Is that what he said? I will not. This is an everlasting covenant to do good to the people that he has chosen as his own. Amen? But I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will rejoice over them to do. Yea, I will rejoice over them. God loves to bless his people. You know what he said to Israel? Every mama in here, raise your hand. It's not Mother's Day, but we're going to acknowledge mamas. Amen. And daddies could actually come in this. I've done this. You know what he said to ancient Israel? He He starts talking to them like a parent does to a little child that is loved deeply by a loving mother. And he says, I will rejoice over you with singing. You got to love somebody to want to sing to them and are rejoicing over them, celebrating them. I mean, here's the deal. We sang to God this morning. Amen? We sang from our hearts to bless the Lord. Here's something that blows me away, to think of God in His heaven looking upon us and singing a love song. What's that I hear? Is that the Lord singing? And what is He singing? He's singing about His great love for His people. Wow. He said, I will rejoice over you with singing. And then He said something else. He said, and thou shall be dandled upon my knee. I remember while I was helping to bathe my little old daddy, when he became childlike to me now. How humbling that is. But I remember when I sit on my daddy's knee and he'd say, walk, little horsey, go to town. Walk, little horsey, don't fall down. And he'd let me fall forward but catch me and pull me back up. I said, do it again, Daddy, do it again. And my mama would do the same thing. And God says in His tenderness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven and glory, says to a nation in tenderness, and thou shalt be dandled upon my knee. When God talks like that, there's a love covenant in place. He said, when you're being chastised, don't think I hate you. Don't think I don't desire to bless you. I know if you keep going the way you're going, it will destroy this whole race. I won't be able to bless your children. You'll be sucked up into the Babylonian culture. You'll be the culture of the world. And you won't ever come back to your covenant God. And it'll all be over. The chastisement is to bring you back so I can bless you, not to hurt you and punish you and make you have agony. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Why? But what gives him pleasure then? If it doesn't give him pleasure to judge those that sin against him, what gives him pleasure? To restore those that return to him. Hallelujah. Wow. Gives us pleasure to watch people come to God and come back to God, doesn't it? Doesn't it set the service off and set our souls on fire? I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. How deep is God's commitment to His covenant people? I'm going to commit to do you good, to bring you back, restore you with my whole heart and my whole soul, with everything I am and everything I have. I commit myself to do good to you. Here we are trying to wring and twist things from the Lord. He said, it's my delight. I believe when God heals you, it delights Him. When He delivers you, it delights Him. When He grants peace to that troubled soul, it delights Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. He takes pleasure, personal pleasure, in the prosperity of His people. And I'm not talking about getting rich as Bill Gates. I'm talking about getting free. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. Getting filled with the joy of Jesus. Yeah. Getting back to God and God getting back to you. Yeah. All the other stuff is peripheral. With my whole heart and my soul, so. What a commitment God's made. It took that for Jesus to hang on that cross. Amen. Did you know it took that kind of commitment for Jesus to stay on that cross? You say, well, He couldn't come down. He had nails in Him. Don't kid yourself. Come on. This is the line we're talking about here. Can you say amen? They came to take Him. What did He say? They said, are you He? He said, it is I. And you know what happened to all those armed soldiers? They fell back. He wanted them to know, I'm going with you. You're not taking me nowhere. I'm going as a lamb dumb before his shears. I open not my mouth. You know what's a good thing he didn't open his mouth? Because he said, if I wanted to, I could call the legions of heaven's armies. I could destroy this world and everybody in it. and go through no pain. Caesar is not putting me on that cross. Rome is not putting me on that cross. The high priests are not going to put me on that cross. The people that put the nails in my hands are not going to put me on that cross. I love fallen man enough to lay down on that cross. I've got the power to lay my life down. I've got the power to take it up again. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. No man takes my life from me. No man takes my life. He laid it down. He took it up. He lives forever. He loves forever. Somebody give him praise in this room. We're about done. Woo! Verse 42 says, "For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought this great evil upon this people, so I will bring all the good I have promised to them. And the field shall be brought into this land whereof you say it is desolate. Without man or beast, it is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, subscribe evidences and seal them. Take witness in the land of Benjamin and the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and the cities of the valley and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." That's a covenant keeping God. "Though I scatter you to the nations of the world, I'll bring you back into your land and you will not be plucked up. I love you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Can you say, man? If you don't understand covenant love, you will never understand God talking like this. You'll only see the judgment hand of God. You won't see the love in his heart. You'll only see the judgment in his hand. Can you say amen? And God says, "I want you to know, amen, about the love in my heart. So when you're chasing, just run home." Hallelujah. Just run home. Come running. Oh, guess what? When you run home, you're not going to have to crawl home and be put down and shamed. When the father saw that prodigal son coming home, what did he do? Did he stand there and say, "Look at you. Take a good look at you now. See what you get. Good enough for you. You think you're going to come walking back in here and things are going to be the same?" I don't think so. Amen. You go out in the barn and shovel some manure for me. And you go out in the hot sun with the servants and work all day. And I might let you sleep in my barn. Boy, you're going to learn a lesson. No, what did he do? When he saw him coming, everybody say covenant love. Come on. When he saw him coming, what did he do? He broke out running. You know the good thing about it? You start running home to God, you're not going to make it home. God's going to catch you on the way. Amen. He's going to run to you. "Return to me. I'm going to return to you." Amen. Amen. Everybody say, "That's the day God ran." Woo! The Bible said, that's the day God ran. Glory to God. The Bible said the Father ran when he saw him coming. Ran to him. Oh, God is gracious. Somebody say, "God is gracious." Amen. He can't bless you in your sin, but he can sure bless you when you confess your sin. He can't bless you in your rebellion, but he can bless you in your repentance. He can't bless you till you come home, but if you'll come home, he'll meet you. Hallelujah, with a blessing. Woo! Hallelujah. He ran to him, fell upon him, and kissed him. Everything else he did was secondary. When that son found out, "My daddy loves me." Remember when Paul Simon wrote the song? "My mama loved me. She loved me. She'd get down on her knees and hug me. Love me like a rock." That's mama's love. Hey, daddy's love's like that too. When I heard that as a Christian, I thought, "I want to change the lyrics. Sing it before the Lord. My daddy loves me. He loves me. He gets down on his knees and hugs me. He loves me like a rock. Love me like the rock of ages. He loved me. Love me, love me, love me, love me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." We just take that, amen, Christianize it and give it to God. Hallelujah. We won't get sued by Paul Simon either. Can you say amen? He is, isn't he? Yeah, he is. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen to me. God loves his covenant people. He loves you today. Amen. He wants to do more than just keep legal contracts with you. He wants to keep a love covenant with you. He wants intimacy with you. He wants you to love him back because he loves you so much. He wants to capture your heart, not just whip you into obedience. Can you say amen? He wants to captivate you. Hallelujah. He wants to sup with you and you with him. Hallelujah. He wants you to find it a joy to serve him and not a job. Hallelujah! And he don't want to get your service by the threat of judgment, but the promise of blessing. What a blessing it is to be part of the covenant people. You say, Brother Venable, that's old covenant, that's ancient Israel. Let me remind you of what the New Testament and the New Covenant says. Amen. Hallelujah. They that are of the household of faith are Abraham's seed. Hallelujah. And the blessings of faithful Abraham have come upon them. Praise God. We are covenant people. Make no mistake about it today. Would you bow your heads? Brother, would you come? I'm going to ask if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior and you want to know him. I want you to know this is your opportunity to publicly confess him by coming forward and asking to receive him. I'm going to ask a second question. Is there anybody in here? And you don't have to come forward for this. Your hand will be sufficient because your heart's what he's after. You've already confessed him publicly. Now this is between you and him and your heart. I want to return to a committed life before the Lord. And I want to do it because I respect him and love him enough to commit my life to him. I want to show him how much I appreciate being loved this deeply. I want to walk in his ways the rest of my life. Can I see your hand? God is here today. He's calling us closer because it's the last day and many are drifting. Many are drifting. The Bible said a sign of this day, while I give you a warning from the Lord, is that men's hearts would wax cold. The actual Greek says cool down. The love of many, this has to take place in the context of the church, not the world. It's a sign in the church that the end is near. The love of many will wax cold. Literally in the Greek it means to cool down. You have given me the oil of your spirit. I just want to get close to the Holy Spirit's outpouring today. The love of many will wax cold. What happens when love waxes cold or cools down? Commitments are no longer kept. We drift along with the world and we want to pull God like a rabbit out of a hat when our emergencies come. But we want to live our life our way on our terms until those emergencies come. And God says, I've got something so much better for you. I want you to dwell within my embrace. I want to hide you in my pavilion. Can you say, man, I want to hide you in my pavilion. He wants to demonstrate to a gainsaying world there's a difference when you can say, he is my God. And it makes a difference when he can say, they are my people. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many hands were raised. The falling away can never take place till the love of many begins to wax cold. I've come to rekindle the flame in your heart. For the flame in my heart has never died, saith the Lord. It is the flame in your heart that I have come to rekindle. And I've come to rekindle it with the flame in my own heart. For fire indeed begets fire. I've come to tell you how much I love you, that you may simply love me back. We've had so many hands raised. Could we just stand to our feet? This is a matter of the heart. Whether we walk down, don't walk down, is right at this point is immaterial. This is a matter of the heart. Give me. How many would say, give me the oil of your Spirit this morning? Flow over me. Cover me. How many want more of the Holy Ghost to be expressed to and through your life? Praise God. Let's come back to God in full surrender and see what He will do. Amen. Let's just lift Him up today. There are people that have been in church in years. This will fall on deaf ears. You're not going to do this yet. It'll take a crisis for you. Amen. Because the love of God is you've drifted so far, the love of God no longer melts your heart anymore. You will go home and go your way and live your life the same way you lived it before you came in today. Nothing that happens here will make a difference in your life. But there are those of us that it's making a difference right now. There are those of us whose hearts are melting because of His great love for us. We're excited about being saved. And we're excited about who saved us. Can you say amen? We haven't got over it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift Him up. If you have to leave, thank you for coming. Everyone never followed Jesus. Some started and quit along the way. Some